Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Sustainable. His presence is forever a constant force in the universe that will never change. And when you're going from moment to moment to moment, there's always that in-between valley where you're very low. Because if we're trying to jump from moments, there's a big gap. And we find ourselves in a high moment, and then we find ourselves in a low moment. We find ourselves in a high moment, and it seems like spiritually and emotionally we're at Six Flags. But his presence doesn't have to drop off. His presence doesn't have a valley. In fact, his presence is always the same. And when we find ourselves in his presence, it's not based on the goosebumps, the tears, our heart racing. Those are all signs that his presence is around, but that's not his presence. You can go to a good concert and have all three of those. You can watch a good movie and find yourself tearing. The reality is that his presence is with us. And when we get caught in his presence, it's not something that you want to escape from. We have this idea of a running back running for a touchdown. He gets caught from behind by a defensive back. That's not what's taking place. He's not tackling you and pinning you to the ground. Being caught up in his presence means I don't care about anything else in the world because I'm finding myself in a blissful, peaceful, loving place. Today, I don't know where you are with God, and I don't know exactly what you're looking for, but I want you to know that he is right here, and he's with you today. His presence is always, always available. When we walk out of here, his presence doesn't stay here. It goes with you. And when we have this moment that we're having right now, it's him just going, knock, knock, knock. Hey, hey, I know it's stressful. Hey, I know life is hard. Hey, I know you've been rejected. Hey, I know things are piling up, but I want you to know I am still here. But God, I haven't spoken in years. I haven't even tried. Or I've been so hurt and neglected. He goes, hey, I'm still here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, it doesn't say once you've cleaned your house, once you get your life together, once everything is in a place to let me in. No, no, no. I stand at your messy, dirty house saying, let me in. Because if you can let me in, all that pain, it's real pain. I'm not minimizing the pain. All that hurt, it's real hurt. I'm not minimizing the hurt. But can I tell you, you know what's better and stronger than pain? Good pain medicine. You ever had some good pain medicine before in your life? And you could care less about anything in the world. A little over a year ago, I fell and just broke my back and broke a lot of bones and excruciating pain. But then they put in an IV, and I could have cared less if they took off my toe. Because it supersedes the pain. His presence has the ability to overcome pain, overcome rejection, overcome the stress and the worries of this world. So today, God, we just say yes to your presence. We say yes to who you are, that we're not caught up in a moment. We're not caught up in a song. We're not caught up in just a feeling. But God, I just thank you that we're caught up in who you are. We're forever caught up in your presence. We're forever caught up in a constant in your name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. We're going to dive right in today. For those of us who are joining us online or you listen to a podcast, thank you, sir. Whatever it may be, I just want you guys to understand that we love you. We're praying for you. Even though you couldn't make it today, we still are your family. For those of you guys who are here for a family day after service, we will go down to the gym, have a great lunch, spend some time together, have some fun. It'll be a lot of fun. If you have your Bible, open up to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And as you're turning or you're opening your apps or you're waiting for the screen to come on, either way, I want everyone, whether you're here live, whether you're watching online, whether you are listening to one of our podcasts, I want everybody just to take a quick time out and either pull out your phone, your tablet, your computer. If you don't have any of those, then a piece of paper. It can be a scratch sheet of paper. It can be the inside of your Bible. I don't care what it is. I just need you to write something down real quick. So go ahead right now. This is not a test. This is not just a rhetorical statement. I need everybody just to get something out. Get something out. And if you're online, I want you to get something out. It can be your notes app or whatever it may be. Here's what you need. I need everybody to do right now. Write this phrase down. Today, I need breakthrough in, and then I want you to list it. Today, I need breakthrough in, boom. Today, I need breakthrough in my marriage. Today, I need breakthrough in my kids' lives. Today, I need breakthrough in my health. Today, I need breakthrough in my finances. Today, I need breakthrough in my anxiety. Today, I need breakthrough in my fear. Today, I need breakthrough. Come on, just write them down right now. Whatever it is going on right now, today, I need. If you could win the spiritual lottery and have breakthrough in something in your life, what would that something be? Write it down right now. This is the key. We're going to be going through this today. And we're going to be going through breakthrough. And I don't think this is some kind of arbitrary task. I'm being very serious because I know that today, I just feel it. I can just sense everything is shifting today, that today something is going to snap in somebody's life. And I'm just excited. You say, Pete, I'm tired. I don't think this is going to work. That's fine. Hey, that's cool. You know, Moses' arms got tired, and he had to have some guys hold up his arms. So today, if you need to lean in on my faith, lean in on my faith right now. But today, I want you to write, I need breakthrough in, and then fill it out. Fill it out. You're not turning this in. You're not texting to me. We're not going to say, put it on the screen and put on all your stuff. That's not what's happening. This is for you and God and you and God alone. Today, I need breakthrough in something. And so let me recap the story for you where we are in Joshua chapter 6 as you guys are writing this down. The nation of Israel has been in captivity for over 400 years. To add some perspective to that, that's longer than our nation has been around. That's more than the history of America. Think of all the things that America has gone through, all of it. Israel was in captivity longer than everything that we have been through. It's a long time. It's a really long time. Then they get breakthrough, or we should say breakout, of slavery, and they have this moment for 40 years. They find themselves going and navigating the wilderness. So what you see right now, and I need to take a time out because as we dive into this, I'm really, really, I don't know if it's the multiple cups of coffee, I don't know if it's the message that's being preached, I don't know what it is, but I feel like something's going to happen. So today I want some participation like you've never done before. I don't care how light your skin tone is or how dark your skin tone is. Everybody can say an amen, they can say an oh me, they can say get it. They can wave a hanky. You can, if you're super introvert, you can just do one of these things. Something in today's message, I feel like you're going to have a reaction. And when you feel it, do it. Feel that reaction. I don't care if you do a cartwheel. You know what? If you do a cartwheel, I'd love to see it right here on the camera because I want to put that live. No, I don't care what's going on in your life, but I feel, because here's what's happening right now. The children of Israel for 40 years are navigating the place between the prison and the promise. They're stuck between the place they came from and the place that they're supposed to be going. How many of you ever felt like that before? Oh, come on. You know, where you're in that spot of Nowhereville, that spot where you don't know what's up and what's down. You know it's better than yesterday, but it's not like it's supposed to be. Israel now is stuck between the prison and the promise. And then guess what? Moses, the guy who leads them out, dies. Yay. So now a man named Joshua gets to take the reins of one of the greatest leaders in the history of humanity. That's some big shoes. Joshua starts off with a miracle. In Joshua chapter 5, we see that the Jordan, which is separating them from the wilderness to the promised land, Joshua does a miracle. Well, God does the miracle through Joshua's hands. Can I tell you, that would be an awesome way to start your leadership. to let everybody know. Like, in my eyes, if I can just kind of lay it out in my perspective, like, it would be one thing, like, if, you know, one day I believe with all my heart that we'll be senior leaders of a place, and can you imagine my first Sunday, they're like, hey, and now Pete's the new senior pastor, and they wheel in a casket, and the guy jumps out, like, he knew he was dead, now he's alive. How awesome would that be to start your first Sunday? Like, that's kind of what Joshua was doing here. Like, oh, you're doubting me? The river splits. How about them apples? Like, that is the greatest thing. Joshua splits the sea, the river. And here's what's great. I'm just so excited that the Bible is not narrated by Disney. Because that would kind of be the end of the movie. Like, you're following the life of Joshua and all the things that he's going through. And he was a slave, and now he gets free, and he's leading these people, and they go through battles, and his leader dies, and now he's nervous about taking over. And then he walks up, and he sticks the rod out, and the waters split. And you know what would happen in Disney's? The waters would split, and you'd see everybody walking in, and it would fade to black. And they lived happily ever after. But that's not what the Bible does. Because that's not how we do. I know that's not good English, but that's good preaching. Like, you get the job of your dreams, and that's awesome, and now there's a guy named John trying to take it from you. You just got the promotion that you wanted, and now there's all this office drama that comes with it. You just married the love of your life, and now you're having the nastiest fights of your life. Oh, y'all don't deal with issues. That's cute. I'm in the wrong church. I thought this was a church that had people who had real life issues. Like, have you ever noticed that the things that we watch on TV or in the movies are just so not realistic? And maybe it's just me, but it seems like in my life, the moment I get a breakthrough in something, something else wants to take it from me. Like, you watch a movie, my wife likes rom-coms, the romantic comedies, and you'll watch this movie and you have these two characters that everybody knows from the first 5 minutes that they're meant to be together. There's a guy named John, and he's buff and he's strong and he's smart and he, like, serves and he's always trying to do everything he can, and he adopts orphan puppies and does all his stuff, and he's always being nice and sweet to this girl named Jan, who is just trying to make it, and she works so hard, and she's a workaholic, and she doesn't have time for love because she needs to be a career woman. And the whole time you're like, they're gonna get together, it's gonna happen. And then there's this scene where typically in the last 10 to 15 minutes that they have this moment where she realizes that I love him more than I love work, and then she quits her job and she goes and they hug and they kiss, and then it fades to black and they live happily ever after. But it doesn't show 3 years later when John's gained 45 pounds. And he comes home from work and he kicks the dog. And his boots are full of mud and he gets them all over the house. And then he kicks the shoes off and he grabs a beer and he grabs a remote and sits down. And then Jane comes out with her bathrobe on. Not because she just took a bath, because that was 3 days ago. And she goes, oh, if I'd have known you'd been lazy, I'd have gotten somebody else. And he goes, oh, if I'd have known you'd been a nag, I'd have married your mom. Like, that's real life. That's a movie I would watch. Like, if it could pick up, like, if the first scene was, oh, they're happily, and then the rest of the movie is just the disaster of the relationship, I'm like, popcorn, boom, soda. Find the straw. Because I'm glued to that kind of movie. Because that's real life. For many people, we have this thought of, oh, it's going to be okay, and then life happens. No, that's not what movies portray, but that's what the Bible shows. Because the Bible shows a bunch of mess. The Bible shows so many messy people because, can I be honest, we're all messy people. And like me, the Israelites were some seriously jacked up individuals. They get freed by a miraculous event, like frogs, locusts, people just dropping dead. Within the first year, they're complaining against that guy. Can I tell you, if I saw somebody be like, hey, you know what, every time I talk to God, people die, I'd be like, whatever you say. No, they want to whine, they want to complain. And they're at this moment right now because God's showing a story of messy people. And I love this story because here's what reality is. They are God's chosen people. But how many of you are excited that God didn't choose perfect Patty? He chose a jacked up group of people. You want to see some messed up individuals? Read the Old Testament about his people. They got issues. They got issues. They make my issues look awesome. Like, I haven't, like, bowed down to Baal and threw my kids on a fire because I'm worshiping a different god. Like, I ain't gotten that far yet. That's good. Like, that, they've got some major, major issues. And I think a lot of times is that God's pictures of his perfect chosen people in our minds are the people who are just nothing but holy and do nothing but awesome, and they memorize all 66 books of the Bible, and they don't speak to you in English, they speak to you in tongues, and it's your responsibility to interpret it, and when they walk, they float. Like, that's what we think God's perfect people are supposed to be. But that's not the case. Because I believe that God looks at your mess and sees such a message. I believe that when God looks at you, he can see through the mud and see the man and see the woman of God that you're supposed to be. Because I believe, and it's, maybe it's just me today, and maybe I'm just going to preach to myself for a second, but I believe that when everyone else saw a mess, God goes, I can change the world with that individual. If they could just get a hold of me for just a minute. I know right now that they're out doing drugs. I know that right now they're out getting drunk on the weekends. I know they have all these issues. I see the mud, but I can also see who they can be with me. Come on, somebody. I believe that today God's choosing a messy people because he's got a great message through you today. I mean, look at it. God's king, the man after God's own heart, was an adulterous murderer who God chose through his genes to bring in the Son of God. That's the man after God's own heart. His chosen man, Abraham, lies and is happily willing, picture this, for another man to sleep with his wife. He's okay with that. That's God's man. Think about this for a second. These are God's people, and you think that God can't use you because you've got some issues. Come on. Back to Joshua. So they get into their land, And I think one thing that's important for us to understand in Joshua 6 is something that happens in our lives is that God is constantly giving you a land that's already occupied by something else. He's always giving you something that is currently occupied by something else. And I've had that question in my mind, like, God, why can't you just, like, just create a new island? Like, they went through enough, right? Like, how come they can't just go off in the SS Israel cruise ship and then just live for the rest of their lives? And I can tell you this bothered me a little bit. Like, why, God, are you giving me a gift if I have to fight for it? Like, why do you give me something and say, here's a gift, now go and do battle? Can you imagine how that would revolutionize Christmas? Like, Christmas Eve, shing. Little Johnny's over there sharpening his knife. He's melting down his Legos to make a shiv. He's stuffing his clothes. So he's about to do battle over his Christmas present so his brother doesn't take him. Like, can you imagine? But that's kind of how we think is God. God's giving us a gift, and now we've got to get big and strong and tough to be able to fight these giants. The reality is, can I tell you this, is that God is not looking for a fighting people right now. We're going to go through this in a little bit. It's not what he's looking for. God giving you a gift is like when my dad would buy me a present as a kid, and then I would open it, and it would be a box. And in that box is a bunch of pieces that said, small written, some assembly required. And then we would have these moments where dad and I would sit there and build something together. We would build something together, and he would explain to me what each piece does and why it does it. Otherwise, I would build something and have leftover pieces. But dad is always the guy, there's always a place, there's always a piece, it's got to fit, it was meant here, they didn't put it here by accident. And what's taken place is a lot of times in our fights, if we will call it that, is that it's a some assembly required because God wants you to understand what it takes to occupy the land that you're supposed to possess. God isn't interested in watching you do a bloodbath. It's not watching you just to see if you can bleed. It's some assembly required so you know what needs to be going on to occupy. Can I put it this way, that God is not interested in a shock and awe campaign. He's looking for an occupational force. He wants a people who can hold on to the things that God has given them. I got to get to the text. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. And then no one went out and no one came in. So they're in this holding pattern. They're one breakthrough into the promised land, and all of a sudden they walk into a walled city. Like, I think some people could picture this and go, okay, the breakthrough of the river was cool, but rivers don't carry swords and arrows. We just found ourselves breaking through. Our feet are now on the promised land, and behind us is a Jordan, and in front of us is a Jericho. And here's the thing that we lose, is it's not like God opened the river and left it open. Once they crossed, the river closed. There's no escape route. Have you ever felt like that? We get to a place that we're stuck between a fortified city and a rapid river. And it seems like, in my life sometimes, you follow God's plans and it seems like I find myself in a stuck place. Does that ever happen to anybody? No one's going in, no one's going out. I can't go forward because there's a walled city. Can't go behind me because that route's gone too. And I know what that feels like. You're trying to do something great for God and you're following God and you stepped out in faith and now all you see is a Jericho in front and a Jordan behind. But let me put it this way. God is pushing you into a place. And I know right now some of y'all are feeling stuck, but can I say it this way? You can be called and stuck at the same time. God, I know you spoke to me, but things aren't lining up like I thought they would by now. God, I know I had a dream, but now all I'm seeing is nightmares. God, I know there's a mission, but I'm stuck in all of this mud. I'm called and stuck at the same time. There's a friend of mine, when I was as an intern, he got this Jeep. And so we decided to go and cruise up and down the streets in his Jeep, take the top off, and be cool for a minute. And so we're driving up and down in the Jeep, and we decided that we were going to go take some back roads and just hang out. And so as we're talking, we had this big plan. We're going to go to his house, we're going to have some steaks, we're going to have some potatoes, we're going to watch a movie, but before we do all that, we're just going to go cruise in the Jeep through the awesomeness of Lehigh Acres. Never been to Lehigh Acres. It's kind of like Green Acres. There's nothing. There's just nothing. Palmetto bushes and sugar sand. And so we're driving around, we're like, hey, we're going to take a shortcut. So we take the shortcut, and as we're going, we're making good time, we're making good momentum, and then all of a sudden we realize, like, we're slowing down. Like, is your Jeep breaking down? It's like, no, I don't know what the deal is. And then all of a sudden I realize we're tilting up. And then we tilt back down, and we realize when we get out that we're stuck. We're not just stuck, we're all the way to the frame of the Jeep stuck. That's stuck. Four-wheel drive ain't helping you when you're that stuck. So I get out of the Jeep, I'm like, oh man, this stinks. So we're going to grab anything that we can. I know nothing about cars. He really didn't either. So we're like, hey, you know what? Obviously, through our awesome intellect, the mud is keeping the wheels from gaining traction. So we need to wedge something in between the mud and the tires so that it can gain traction to get us out. So we're going through the palmetto bushes. We're stuffing things in the mud, doing our absolute best, grabbing rocks, grabbing sand, anything I can find to shove in there. And I'm like, hey, so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to get behind the Jeep and push, and you go. And the only thing that changed was my clothes. Because now I look like something from the Blue Lagoon that just came out of the creature, because the wheels would spin. Energy was being used, but we were going nowhere fast. And can I tell you, when you find yourself in that much of a stuck spot, you don't think about steaks and movies. All you think about is getting unstuck. You forgot the whole plan. You forget the whole idea. All you're focused on is right now where I'm at. And this is where a lot of people are, is they're forgetting the mission. They're forgetting the vision. They're forgetting where they're supposed to be going, because all we can do right now is go, God, I'm stuck. I don't care about the destiny. I don't care about the dreams. I don't care. I'm stuck in a spot, and I need to get out. The Israelites find themselves stuck in a spot. They're in a spot that I would hate to be in right now. They're called, but stuck. So what do? We keep reading. Joshua 6:2. The Lord said to Joshua, see? I love this verse. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days, and have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horn in the front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and the walls of the city will collapse, and the armies will go up, everyone, straight in. Now, if you're reading that and go, that's about right, you've been in church way too long. If that makes sense to you as a strategy, you've been in church and you've heard this story way too long. Can you imagine for me, a few years back, we'll go back in time, President Obama finds out where Osama bin Laden is. And he walks out with his swag step, and he gets up to the podium and he makes his statement that we know where Osama bin Laden is. People start weeping. They're excited. We're finally going to get retribution for 9/11. They ask where he's at. He puts a screen. This is him right here. He's in that little building right now. Yeah, it's that white building right there. Yep, that's a wall around it, and we're going to take him out. And they go, well, how? How? Are we sending in SEAL Team 6? Yeah, we're sending in SEAL 6. Are we just going to blast him out? No, our plan is SEAL Team 6 is going to walk around the building every day for 6 days. On the 7th day, though, we're going to do it 7 times. And we're going to send one of the local worship teams, and they're going to play some music as we walk. And then we're sending an airstrike? No. The walls will just fall down, and then we'll capture him. I believe there would be a quick move in Congress about the competency of our president in that moment. Y'all, this is Joshua's first mission. Joshua is a war-torn leader, general of the armies of Israel. So when he walked up to a fortified city, I'm fairly confident he had his own plan. I'm pretty sure he did a cost analysis. That's going to cost us about 30,000 men to get this wall, but we have to do it. So he goes and talks to God, and God's like, so here's the plan. Have you ever talked to God and got more confused after you talked to God? Think about this for a second. And I can picture the conversation with Joshua. It's like, okay, God, so we're gonna walk around the city 6 times. Okay, so it's a distraction tactic. And while they're watching everybody walk, we're going to get under the wall and send some guys in so they can distract, and they're going to open the gates and we're going to roll in. God's like, no. You're going to walk around the city and not do that at all. Okay, so when the trumpets blast, everyone's freaking out. We'll use that as a time to, you know, try to cut a hole in the wall and we can sneak some guys in. God's like, nope, that's not happening either. No, this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk around it 6 times and for 6 days, and the 7th day we'll do it 7 times, and then we're going to blow a trumpet. Everyone's going to scream. Like, what are we screaming? I've got spirit. Yes, I do. I've got spirit. Help. Like, how do you get to this place? Like, think about, come on, guys. Take off your Bible caps for a second. This is nuts. What are you going to scream? I don't know what the plan here. Ricola. Like, I don't have a clue what we're doing. They're called. They're stuck. And now they're confused. I'm like, Joshua, I can relate to this. I know I was called. I didn't make this up. You knew you had a dream. You knew you had a word. You didn't just come up with that on your own. You know you did the right thing, and now you're in a stuck place. And now when you cry out to God, He's giving you the worst advice ever. Have you ever gotten advice from God that was so odd you were confident that the devil had a voice changer app? You're like, it sounds like him, but that's the spirit of stupid. There is no way I'm going to do that. So what do you do when you need a breakthrough and you're called and you're stuck and you're confused at the same time? I've got three things. You need to write these things down. Three things. You need to know, number one, what you've been through. Number two, what you look through. Number three, who's walking with you? What you've been through, what you look through, who's walking with you? So number one, what we've been through. Number one, we need to make a list. We got to make a list. And we got to make a list of all the junk that's taking over our minds. All these Jericho moves that are building up into our minds, that are creating bad BS, bad belief systems. If you ever had so much stuff pile up, what happens in our minds is that we allow these thoughts to build up, to create these belief systems. It creates this moment in our lives that we go, well, this has got to be this way because everything else that I'm thinking about lines up to this way. It's creating a belief system that we're acting out now. The truth is, the more issues that we face, the more these influence our thinking and create these bad systems. And the only way to fix these bad systems, to fix this BS, is to fight it with good stuff. The truth. Like, when all your bills begin to pile up, and you've got more month than money, anybody else been there? We start to strategize, well, I got to cut back. What I got to cut back on? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to cut back on right now. It's not like God's got a collection service, so I'm just going to stop tithing. By the way, if he did, that would be the craziest collection. Can you imagine knocking on the door and there's a 7-foot angel? Like, where's my money? Like, can you imagine? No. So we start making these plans that we're going to, and we start scheming on how we're gonna get out of this. But can I tell you, a lot of times we go before God, and we're like, God, what do we do? And God goes, oh, you got money problems, you need to give. And you're like, that's the dumbest. Obviously, I said something wrong here, God. Listen, I said money problems, not mommy problems, like money problems. Yeah, I heard you, you got to give. Satan, I promise you, it ain't working out for you. I need to talk to God. Go away. I got money problems. God goes, yeah, give. You're like, that's just the... Why would I go... If I don't have enough... Can I tell you, God's dumbest idea is 100 times better than your best idea you've ever had. I don't know how it works. I have no idea. But all I do know is that you can be playing a poker game with God and he'll win with a pair of twos. Doesn't make sense. Like, oh, we got to pay our taxes, let's go fishing. And when you go fishing, open the fish's mouth, there's gold in there. Okay. That doesn't make sense. See, we have to make a list, because right now you are making a list. You're making the list of your bills, you're making the list of your issues, you're making a list of all these bad things that are taking place, and it's time for us to, on the other side, we can do a balanced ledger for a second. Start making a list of all the times God did show up. Like the time in my personal life when we had no insurance and one income and Ashley gets pregnant. I say Ashley gets pregnant as if it wasn't my fault. Ashley, just randomly, angel showed up. Thus saith the Lord. Ashley gets pregnant and we're going, we get to zero on the 31st. Actually, we get to zero on the 28th of every month. How are we going to do this too? Anybody else been there? And somehow, I remember it like it was yesterday. I looked at Ashley and I said, I don't know if God is going to have us get some huge sum of money or he's just going to stretch our month out, but he's faithful. I said that with conviction on the inside going, oh God, I hope you're faithful. And we never got a big sum of money. Somehow or another, we got a, what was our monthly doctor bill? Like 700 something bucks a month? 700 bucks a month on top of our zero awesome income. And somehow or another, every single month, I'm like, we didn't fall behind. He was faithful. Somehow or another, when we have complications, and now I get a bill in the mail because we were planning on doing a normal birth, but then there was an issue, so we had to do an emergency C-section, which is the bill of two births. And they send this monster bill, and I laugh. I don't laugh because, no, that's not a big deal. I laugh because there's nothing else to do. Remember the movie Money Pit when the whole thing just claps and goes, and he just laughs? Like, that's pretty much what I did. I opened the bill and, yeah, okay. Yeah, jump on that one. I get a phone call. So, Mr. Cove, how would you like to pay this $1 million bill? Now, it was what, $40,000? Yeah, $40,000. I was making $35,000 a year. She goes, so you can do monthly plans? I'm like, yeah, I'll do 50 bucks for 85 years. I'm like, that's what I can do. She's like, seriously? I'm like, 50 bucks a month till I die. Ashley's over there weeping. What are we going to do? I'm like, they can't repo our kid. Like, think about that for a second. Like, what? I mean, okay. Like, it was one of those things where, like, well, you really need to pay this. I'm like, what are you going to do? Like, seriously, lady, you're on the phone. What are you going to do? You want my car? I owe on it anyways. Take it. I'm like, I have an awesome tiny townhouse I paid $50,000 for. Okay. What are you going to, like, you know, you got to get to this moment with the enemy where you go, what are you going to do? Like, seriously, dude. What are you going to do? You kill me? Okay. I go to heaven? Like, that's my worst case scenario? I go to heaven. Okay. So that's what I told the lady. I'm like, lady, I got nothing for you. I got 50 bucks. That's what I can do. And you could tell her voice changed. $50. Yep. That's what I can do every month. Okay. You can tell her math. She's like, that'd be $600 a year. In 10 years, that would be $6,000. Like, her wheels were spinning. I'm like, I'm just being quiet. Can I call you back? I'm like, knock yourself out. Not going to change. like, oh, in the 20 minutes you called me back, I won the lottery. Greatest story ever. No. She calls me back. So I talked to my boss. And he says it's just not worth it, so we're just going to apply it to some charity. I'm like, done. So what? She's like, just go and sign the papers. We're fine. I'm like, okay, great. Come to find out, I forgot this part. We had Aflac, you know the little duck commercial? Or is he duck? What is he? Goose? I don't know. He looks delicious. He does. I'm like, tudurkin, right there. So I forgot that we had Aflac. And so then the hospital bill comes through, and I'm not joking. It's probably this thick. And I'm like, awesome. So then the Aflac guy shows up to work. I'm like, I've got you. So I give him my bill. And he goes, man, this is going to be a good claim. This is going to be like what, $6,000? I'm like, okay, cool. So then I call the hospital because I'm an honest person. I'm like, hey, I just got Aflac in, letting you guys know this is what's up. They go, we already closed out your account, just keep the money. I'm like, oh. Time out. You wiped out my bill and I get to keep the baby money. They're like, yeah. I'm like, done. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the time that God told us to move to Fort Myers, Florida with no job. Not like one of those wink, wink, nudge, nudge. We had no job. And I filled out 100, and I'm not making this up, 100 applications and got zero callbacks. And time is getting close. And time is getting close. And time is getting close. And you had that pressure of maybe I should just bail. And we moved to Fort Myers with zero job opportunities. And we get to move in with Ashley's mom and her new husband and our dog with nothing. But we believe God was faithful. And somehow or another, and I still this day I don't know how, but I got a call within a week with a job opportunity. Ashley wasn't getting any callbacks, so I forged her application because she just wasn't getting any traction, so she was taking a nap, so I filled out an application and took the tests and everything for her. True story. She wakes up, I just got a call from a bank. I'm like, just say yes. Just nod your head. Don't judge me right now, okay? No, we get that job. We get both of our jobs, and within 6 months, we're going from no job opportunities to now we're, both of us have jobs, to now we're at this place now where we're becoming pastors on a preaching school, at a church, and we're moving forward in our lives going, I don't know how this makes sense, but can I tell you, God's been faithful. I don't know where you are. And I don't know all the issues of life that are taking place right now, but I guarantee you there is moments in time where God has been faithful when you thought there was no way. You need to make a list. The time when you were sick and you get healed. The time where you should have died, but you didn't die. The time where you were somewhere where you shouldn't have been, but everything made it through. The times when everything was falling apart, but somehow or another you came out smelling like a rose. The time where things actually were meant for evil, but then they turned out to be for your good. The time when you should have zigged, but God zagged you the opposite direction. I don't know what the issues are, but I know God has been faithful because he's told me he's been faithful. And you got to remind yourself of he's been faithful. And just like you have balancing pans, and you're adding in the real life issues that are stacking up. When you start adding in God's victories in his life, you see the scales start to get tipped. And you want to go, if you want to go ledger by ledger, I can start showing you right now in my life and in your life where the faithfulness of God has happened more frequently and with stronger power than any issues that's arisen. Make a list of the things that God has done. Can I tell you, if he's brought you this far, he didn't bring you just to drop you. Come on, somebody. Joshua chapter 4, we see them that when they're going through the sea, God tells Joshua, bring some stones out of the river and make a memorial. Make this memorial so that when you get nervous, you can turn around and say, if God can split the water, he can split this building too. And he gets to this place where it says, for your children and for your children's children, and you'll begin to tell them of the faithfulness of God. As they're standing there in a stuck place between a Jericho and a Jordan, they could turn and see the pile of rocks and go, he got us this far. Where's your rocks? What are the rocks that you can look back to today? It's not that we ignore or we discount the issues that are arising, but the reality is that when you have God on your side, it puts them into perspective that there is nothing that is too big for God. Psalm 77:11, I stand in faith for my breakthrough because I know what I've been through. Verse 2 of Joshua 6. See, I've delivered Jericho. That's the second thing you got to realize. It's hard to see the victory when your face is against the wall. See, that's the problem, is that we go and we get so close to the problem that we can't see the entire operation. And this is what's happening with so many of us, is that we go nose to nose with a wall that's in front of us, and God says, back it up, because if you can see it from my perspective, you'll see how much bigger I am than this problem. But can I tell you, it's hard to see God when you're so close to the problem. The second thing you got to do is you got to see the right way. A few years back, I was driving from Virginia, and as I'm driving, my eyes are getting tired and things are getting blurry, and I'm going, what in the world is going on? So when we get back to Florida, and I make an appointment to get my eyes checked. And for those of you guys who've ever had this happen before, you walk in and you sit down. And they put this, sorry camera guys, you're going to adjust it. You sit down and they bring this ginormous eyeglasses right to your face. And you look through it, and the lady goes, number one or number two? Number one. Okay? Number one, number two. Number two. Change them again. Number one, number two. Can I see number one again? Number one or number two? I don't know, lady. I don't see anything. And you go through this time and time and time again. And it gets to this place where they go and they begin to hone in your vision. They do all their processes until they come up with the lens that will help you see the way you need to see. And so when they go through, they go, this is what you need. So then when I put these on, no longer is it just a red blur, I can see the word exit. No longer are there ghosts against the wall, those are actually curtains. Because when I put the right lenses on with the right prescription, I can see better than I've ever seen before. And this is what's taking place. God looks at Joshua and says, see, I have delivered. It's hard to see that you've been delivered when you're stuck against a wall. And what God is doing right now in your life is he wants to change the lenses that you're looking through. Because if he can get you to see things the way that he wants you to see them, you have proper vision and you can see the way to attack the problem. But God wants us to back up a little bit. It's that old statement, it's hard to see the forest when you're face to face with one tree. God's perspective of Jericho was, see, I've delivered it. But here's the thing, though, Bob. The walls were still standing when he says it. Everybody in Jericho is as alive today as they were yesterday. But God goes, done. Done. See, for us to get unstuck, we got to remember of what we just came through, and then we got to, secondly, see the way he sees our issues. We got to get corrective lenses on our eyes. Are we looking at the problems or the promises because the lenses that we look through change our experience? Are we going and looking through the lenses of promise or the lenses of problems? Because the glasses that you wear today will determine how you see. If I take these glasses off, and I put somebody else's glasses on, I'm probably going to fall right off the stage. When I was in school, we had our school resource officer come up. He'd bring a go-kart, and he'd set these cones out on the football field. And he'd say, all right, guys, I want you to zigzag through the cones. I'm like, done. Wah! And then he'd put these goggles on, and these goggles were beer goggles. So they would emulate what it would look like if you were drunk driving. And so I'm like, okay. So I go, and I go through like a champ. And then I take the goggles off, and I realize I murdered 15 people. And this is what's happening right now, is that we're putting on these problem glasses and running over everybody that we can run over, trying to get unstuck out of the mud. And if we can put the right glasses on, we can see the way of escape is not running over people, but it's through the Jericho that's right in front of us. Number three. Who's with you? Joshua 6, verse 7, 8, and 9. We're going to put that up. Joshua 6, 7, 8, and 9. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city, with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Covenant. When Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went before, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord covenant followed. The Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guards marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. Can I tell you this? He didn't do it with the whole nation. He did it with specific people. Right now in your life, there may be these moments in your life where you need to figure out who's marching with you. Because sometimes, some people marching with you are not helping you get to where you need to get. And it's not that you're better or they're less, but when God speaks a specific word over your life, we have to be the people who know who we're supposed to march with. Who you ride with determines a lot about your life. My dad told me that when I was 16. You may not have any drugs with you, but if they have drugs with you and you get pulled over and they lie, you're both going down. Who you ride with determines so much of your life. Listen, you can't follow God with everyone. And you can't go with everyone who is following God. You may have good, godly people, and God may have given them different orders, and that's okay. The truth is, for me, that we feel alone and stuck in the situation, and our only recourse is to work harder, to fight, to scream, to claw, but we find ourselves, when we find ourselves in the right relationship, it gives us proper perspective and wisdom. I think what's interesting to me is that God says to them, I want you to put armed guards in front of the trumpet players and after the ark, representing worship and God's presence. In other words, God is telling them, I want you to guard my presence. I want you to make sure that there is nothing that's getting in between your worship and who I am. These are the people that we need to surround ourselves with. We don't need the people who are going to be bandwagon people, who wants to add more drama to your life, who pick up your side and pick up your offense and add fuel to your fire. Like, we don't need the people in our lives to be like, yeah, I know, girl, it's bad. Let me tell you, my life is worse. We don't need that. No, we need people who will look at you and say, I'm going to protect your worship. I'm going to make sure that whatever's going on, that we're going to keep you. Yeah, you can be real and you can be raw and you can get things off your chest, but we're going to keep you focused on the presence of God, because it's the presence of God that will tear down this wall. It's the presence of God that will move forward in life. See, the problem is that we read these stories and we ask for breakthrough and we fight for breakthrough and we go through these things and we think that we're going to fight and we're going to claw and we're going to sweat and we're going to do all of these things. And I told you earlier, like, God, why do we have to do this? To which I had the most bizarre conversation with God. Why do you think you're exempt from fighting? Well, the cross. We shouldn't have to fight anymore, right? To which he instantly brings up a story in my mind of when the devil tried to do a coup de grace in heaven. Remember that story? A third of the angels were with him. To which God goes, what did I do wrong? God didn't do anything wrong. And he didn't need the cross. Just because you're going against something doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. But notice how the verse ends. The verse doesn't say, and the enemy rose up and took a third of the angels, and God gets off his throne and grabs a lightning bolt and starts doing the Zeus move. No. How does the verse go? The verse goes that Gabriel stands up and says, the Lord rebuke thee. And he was cast out. Notice this. God never got off his throne. He stayed in his seat of power. Gabriel doesn't even fight the devil. All he says is, the Lord rebuke thee. And he falls out. Let's fast forward to 2,000 years ago. When Christ died on the cross, my Bible says that we are now seated in heavenly places. My Bible tells us that we are now supposed to be doing things the way that God wants us to do things. The Israelites marched around a city and they get muddy. God tells us now, stay in your seat of power. When I speak, you speak. But it's hard for us to speak for Jericho to fall down when we're stuck in the mud staring at our feet. And I don't know where you are right now with God. I don't know what's going on with your life right now. But I feel like right now God's calling, first and foremost, that it's time to get off the ground and get back to the seat of power that you're called to be in. And instead of clawing at your Jericho, speak to it the way that he's speaking to it. See it the way he sees it. Remember his faithfulness and surround yourself with people that will speak to your Jericho the way he speaks to it also. Because I believe today is a day of breakthrough for so many today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, God, I thank you right now that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are not against us, that as we go against this army, that as we go against the Jericho, that as we go against whatever thing is holding us back, that God, we see the way you want us to see, we speak to it the way you speak to it, and God, today, I thank you for breakthrough in people's lives. I thank you that today is a day of victory of so many people's lives. There are so many things that they've been struggling up against, that they're in the mud with, that God, right now you speak to them to get out of that muddy place, to go back to the seat, because you are doing the work. They didn't make the walls fall because they shouted. They made the walls fall because they followed your word. Today we speak your word over our lives. It's not wasted energy. It's not super spiritual. But God, I thank you that right now we speak to these mountains and say, removed. We speak to these ceilings and we say, be broken. We speak to this health issue and say, be done. We speak to our kids and say, come home. We speak to our marriages and say, line up. We speak to our finances and say, money's coming in. We speak to whatever issue is coming up against us and we say, it is by your word, God, the victory is today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I'm going to pray for the food, and then we'll give you guys some instructions. God, I thank you for this food. We call it blessed. God, we bless the hands that prepared it.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.